Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers that are here, stand up so we can open up with a prayer. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we thank you, Father, for the blessing of this day. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of life, health, and strength. Father, we bless you for giving us your word, O Yahweh. We ask, Father, that you uplift our hearts, you uplift our minds, Father, so that we can worship you, serve you, and do your will, Father. As we start this new Shabbat morning lesson, Hebrew 101, Father, I ask that you part my lips, Father, so that I can speak your word, Father. I ask that you open my mind, Father, so that I can receive your word, Father. I ask that you cleanse my heart, Father, so that I am worthy to speak what you have asked me to speak. These things, Father, we ask in the name of thy son, Yahushua, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shalom, everybody.
Shalom.
Morning session of Hebrew 101. It's been some time now since we had our last session, and we're doing sort of a reboot, getting back to basics, if you will, and reformatting in various degrees. Sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes you kind of got to get the focus back and take it back to the roots, for lack of a better term, so that way we can not redefine but realign the path that we're on. So, without further ado, I have an opening scripture. And I'm going to be reading from the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, 1st verse. And this should be a scripture that we are very familiar with. And it reads, Romans 3:1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And the writer continues, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of Yah. And that's a very important scripture, especially when you start dealing with how we view the quote-unquote Old Testament, how we view the ways of the Jews, and because it's under attack, you know, the common theory is a lot of those things are done away with, we no longer have to keep them. You know, and to a large degree, most people think that they're no longer relevant. And even when you think of, even among the Hebrew community, you know, a lot of this stuff is, and I apologize for saying stuff, but a lot of what is being taught out there is just false. You know, it's just not in line with Yahweh's word. And, you know, I have to really start with the Hebrew Israelites who we, I don't want to say associate ourselves with, but we know that we are Hebrew Israelites. Unfortunately, the association with Hebrew Israelites and Hebrew Israelite culture, people already have a conceived notion because of the widespreading of certain groups and factions that are out there. But hopefully, through Yahweh's grace and the strength that Yahweh gives us, so we can kind of change the perception that people have of Hebrew Israelites as just being a bunch of blowhards who may or may not be speaking truth at a particular time, which is sad, because now we've seen that it's become endemic among a lot of Hebrew Israelites that they will talk some things without it being verified by the word. But at the end of the day, that does not discount the fact that there is an advantage to being associated with Yahweh and with his Torah and with his people. You know, unfortunately, our history book, which is the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, shows that our past has been very tainted and been very checkered by our own actions. We can't blame anybody else. And even when we read the scripture, it proves the point that we are supposed to have certain advantages over everyone else. However, when you do not follow Yahweh's word, it works towards a disadvantage to us. But Yahweh said, what does it mean to have an advantage over someone or an advantage over something? You know, it means that you have an edge. It means that you have something that is superior or something that gives you the ability to be better than others. And that's what the Torah in its essence, that's what being a quote-unquote Jew or Hebrew in its essence is supposed to give you. Why? Not by our own accord, not just by being a quote-unquote bloodline a descendant or being just somebody who is associated with a particular group. He says chiefly because, back to Romans 3, he says much every way, yes, but chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of our Heavenly Father. Right? So let's look at that word real quick. And sorry, I don't mean to go off on a tangent starting out, but I just want to make sure that we understand that this Hebrew language, to me, it is very precious, as I'm sure to my other brothers. But from devoting time to study and learning this, I'm sure anyone who has done so, when you studied it from the English and then you go and you look into the Hebrew, you realize there's so much more. There's so much richer, deeper, enlightenment that comes from reading it in the original text and the language that our Heavenly Father has given us. So when we talk about, first I want to look at the word for committed, and that's in the Greek, and we will start there. Pistuo is to have faith. It's Greek 4100. And from the Greek 4102, to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a prior thing, that is credit by implication to entrust. Right? So in that word, we are finding we are entrusted with a particular thing. Right? We are entrusted with something. When you think about when you're entrusted, if somebody loans me something, right, and they entrust that item to me, what is the expectation of that person when they loan it to me? The expectation, I'm sure, is that I, being the trustee of it at this point, will utilize it for its purpose and make sure that I bring it back to that person in the condition in which they loaned it to me. And if you're the type of person that says, hey, you know what, let's say you loan me a tool. And, you know, you've used that tool in the past. And let's say that tool may have some mud or some, you know, or some dirt, or might be something, and, you know, it might have some signs of wear. I would to show that you are a good trustee, it would be good to say, you know what, let me polish it up for the brother. Let me clean it up. Let me get some of this and dust knocked off. Let's say if you might have loaned the person, let's say, something for drywall, and you know that person uses it, and you know if you ever done anything with drywall, you know that it gets encrusted and it has all that old spackle on it. So you loan it to the person, might loan it to you, and it has a little shine of wear. You might take some time to clean it up and give it back to that person in a better condition in which they loaned it to you. You know, so Yahweh, not that we can necessarily make the Torah better. You know, Yahushua says in his word that he would, in the New Testament, that he would magnify the Torah and make it honorable. That means when it was entrusted to him and he came here to represent it, that means he took it to another level, for lack of a better term. So, truth be told, we have the same obligation in regard to what Yahweh has entrusted to us. We are to represent it in a manner in which the owner of it, who is Yahweh, will then feel as though he can look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm sorry, I don't mean to go off, but it's been a while, and I get excited, and I'm always happy when I'm up here. Teach is one of my favorite things to do.
Amen.
Which is contrary to how I was a long time ago. I did not. The notion of even teaching or speaking the word of Yahweh used to scare me. Now, as long as I know the Abba's with me, I'm fearless with it. And I get off on tangents, especially when it's been a while since I had the opportunity to teach. So bear with me, family. The other word we want to look at is oracles in that verse, Romans 3:2. Okay? And it's from the Greek again. 3051, which comes from 3052, and it says, an utterance of God. And when you think about what an utterance is a speaking or a saying that comes from a particular person. So now, look at what it's being said, what is being said in this particular scripture. It is saying that we are being entrusted with things that our Heavenly Father has said. So, but think about the honor that we give to, let's say, Martin Luther King. I have a dream. You know, when you utter that, you are saying that in the spirit in which Martin Luther King said it, right? Anytime, you know, Black History Month, you're about to enter Black History Month, it comes around. You know, that's one of the things that they're going to constantly say. You know, a couple of weeks ago during, you know, when they were having the election, you know, they focused a lot on Martin Luther King. As a matter of fact, his birthday and the inauguration fell in the same week. So, of course, there was that, you know, comparing and contrasting to the America that he envisioned and the America that we kind of live in today. But without getting too much into that, the idea is whenever you say that, you are then saying that you want to embody this great America that I Have a Dream speech was supposed to inspire people to believe in. Well, the same thing with our Heavenly Father. This language, the Hebrew language, is supposed to be an inspirational language for his people. It's supposed to be a language that once it was entrusted to his people, they were to find ways within it to give their Heavenly Father honor, glory, magnify him, and represent him in the ways that he is worthy of. So, sorry, didn't mean to go too far off on that tangent, Hebrew 101. But I do have a few more scriptures, so bear with me. Okay? Bear with me, family. Okay. All right. Okay. And just to show that there is a particular language that is among God's people, let's turn to let's turn to the book of Nehemiah, 13th chapter, 24th verse. And it says in 13:24, "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." So we see from this scripture that there was a particular language that the Jews spoke.
Amen.
Right? And this language that the Jews spoke was different than the other languages of the people, to the point where when you read some more into this scripture, because one of the things in the book of Nehemiah, they were in the captivity, and during this captivity there was a lot of intermingling, and as a result of this intermingling, some things were lost, and part of that was the language of their heritage, which was the Hebrew language. Another scripture that I would like to look at, and I'm going to kind of work backwards. Jeremiah 5:15. Okay. And he says, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith Yahweh. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say." So letting us know that there are distinctions in our language from the other languages that are spoken in the earth, and we would lose our connection to the language of our heritage. Okay? Another scripture that I would like for us to look at, Ezekiel 3:5 and 3:6. And there's no secret that we are in this captivity. And we are seeing the result of this captivity is that we would speak another language, right? "For thou art," Ezekiel 3:5, "for thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, that they would have hearkened unto me." Now, we are currently in the book of Ezekiel, and I thought that that was very significant because at one point he is sending his prophet to speak to them in their language. But one of the things that he is saying is that if he had went to this people speaking his own language to these people, that they would have taken the time to study and to hear this language, right? Okay. So one of the things that he's saying in this captivity to them, which is similar to the captivity that we are in right now, is that you are going to get people who he is going to send to try to reassociate you, get this relationship started back with them. And when you think about where we have to get our information about Hebrew nowadays, it's from outside sources. We're not learning it from people who we that look like us. You know, we have to get it from sources outside of the nation of Israel.
Right.
You know, and when you think about those of us who are in the captivity, you know, we're getting it from those who have been grafted in by way of prophecy. This was prophetic that they would be grafted in. But we're not the keepers of these knowledge. We're not the keepers of this knowledge. But we see at one point that we were entrusted with it. But at some point, this language, we were no longer the trustees of it anymore. Okay? So just wanted to give a little bit of background information. I do have one more scripture. Just one more. Just one more scripture. And then from there we will get into the lesson. Okay?
Right.
Genesis 14:3. Okay. And the scripture reads, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram." So I just wanted to include this scripture to show that this language, which is called Hebrew, its association is with our father Abraham. And we know that our father Abraham had a special relationship with our Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, he was called a friend of Yahweh. So that means if he was a Hebrew and Yahweh spoke to him, and Hebrew is the language of a nation, that means he spoke to him. I think we can infer that he spoke to him in this language. So that means this is a language that we can use to have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. With that being said, that is why it requires our dedication and our devotion to it, because of all the scriptures that we read, you know, it's entrusted to us. This is how we're going to hear his utterances. This is how we're going to hear his voice. This is how he's going to speak to us. So, of course, you know, he can speak to us in any language, and, you know, by the fact that we are all here and none of us are native Hebrew speakers shows that he can reach us in any language. But then as we grow in this relationship with him, and the relationship needs to get closer, tighter, a little bit more, just closer and tighter, you know, one of the things that requires our devotion at this point is to learn how to speak to him better, you know? So, which is, which I don't think is much for him to ask of us. So, Hebrew. I won't even go into why he,
What was that last scripture again in Genesis?
Genesis 14:13. Okay. So, now let's get into the, so for the next 6 weeks, I'll be focusing on, each week we'll be focusing on something specific. Pardon me for that. It's gotten a little parched. This week we're going to focus on the alphabet and the different properties of the alphabet, as well as the different properties of the Hebrew language. Again, you know, saying that we're doing a little bit of reboot. And I apologize for the listeners that you might be at a little bit of a disadvantage, because I like to use visuals. We will be using some visuals. So, I will say, in your time during the week, after you listen to this lesson, take the opportunity to familiarize yourself. One book that I would recommend is Learn to Read Biblical Hebrew by Jeff A. Benner. It's a very good book to begin or embark on your journey. It keeps things very simple and very basic, and by the end of that book, you should be able to go through the book, the first chapter of the book of Genesis. You should be able to at least read it, you know. And when you think about how we learn language, I got two young boys, and, you know, they've been kind of a case study for me in how we learn. And one of the things that I realized about learning language is, you know, before you are able to read the language, you know, you are taught, you know, you build a vocabulary in that language. And then as you build that language from your parents speaking to you, then you start to get associated with the letters, and you start to get associated with, you know, forming, you know, letters into words, and then after you form letters into words, of course, you know, sentences, yada, yada, yada. Okay? But one of the things that's very unique about the Hebrew language is that, unlike in our language, English, where you have the letter A, if I put the letter A up on the board, the English letter A, what does that tell us? Anyone? From the teacher, yes, Sister Elior?
Tells us the sound that it makes, S, or A, whatever. This gives the sound.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
symbol that represents a sound.
Yep, that's all it represents. A letter A in our language just represents the sound. You look at it, you just say A, 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 you know, was it the short A and like in car, you know, the long A like in ape, you know, that's it. But when you look at its equivalent in the Hebrew language, which is Aleph, which I'm going to write up here in two forms that we are familiar with, the ancient pictographic form, and what is called the Qumran, which is the modern Hebraic form. Well, I don't want to do that because we already know. I got to remember that, speaking to people who may not know. Okay, so when you look at the letter that is the equivalent to A in the Hebrew language, I mean, yeah, the letter A, which is equivalent to the Hebrew language, which is the letter Aleph, things that once we get familiarized with Hebrew that we start to learn is that there are three properties, and I'll say 3.5 properties because one and one are kind of similar. So we see this letter here, the Aleph, and in Hebrew, it has not just a sound to it, similar to our English A, it also has a numerical value. So there is a numeral, it's also a numeral, there's a number associated with that. So whereas the English A is just a sound, in Hebrew, the letter that represents that, the Aleph, that sound, also has a numeric value of 1, right? So already there's one advantage to that Hebrew language, right? Because not only does it give you a sound, it also gives you a numeric value to it. So it has a dual purpose so far, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So that's one advantage that has to the Hebrew language, right? Then it also has the symbol, especially when you look at the ancient form. You can't see it too much in the modern Hebrew form, but when you look at the ancient form, that Aleph is the symbol of an ox head. And unfortunately, the people who are listening, you know, you can't see this, but it has the symbol of an ox head. So it is what? A picture, right? It also has a picture value to it that is used to invoke a particular idea to the person who looks at it, to the reader. So now that's another advantage, right? So now we see that it, unlike our English A, the Hebrew Aleph doesn't just give us a sound, it gives us a numeric value to it, right? It's a numeral. And it's also a picture that we have, which is also, what do you use pictures for? The teacher might know this. They say a picture paints, can paint 1,000 words.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, there's a term called
description,
right? Mm-hmm. There's a term in our language called a mnemonic. Mnemonic. Okay, it's spelled M-N-E-M-O-N-I-C. And what a mnemonic is, it's a word association. It gives you something to, and that's why I say it's not necessarily four properties, but it's 3.5, because that picture is actually a mnemonic. It's a symbol that it, that you're supposed to associate something with.
Right.
Understood? Okay, I know for the folks here, it's easier than the folks that may come in and listen, because, you know, there's these visual cues. But those are the basic elements of every one of the letters of the Hebrew Aleph Bet. And in the English alphabet, we have what, 26? Okay, 26 letters. In the Hebrew Aleph Bet, there are 22 letters. So, but just because we have more letters doesn't necessarily mean that the alphabet is any less. It's just that Abba knows how to do more with less letters. You know, he's smarter than us. He doesn't need extra letters to get his point across. Why? Because he's made this language in such a way that once it is taught and once it is understood, sometimes you don't even necessarily have to know the word per se as far as your vocabulary is concerned in order to get the message that he's trying to impart to you, you know. But again, back to what is said in the book of Romans 3, you know, these things have been entrusted to us. And with that entrusting comes the responsibility of knowing, learning, knowing, and understanding this language to the point where he can now speak to you in ways he can't speak to you in the English language. You know, just based on this principle alone, you know, that if you read it just from the English and you just look at that A is just going to tell you, say, ah, ah, or eh. You know, whereas and from when you look at it from the Hebraic perspective, especially the ancient pictographic form, that this particular letter that represents our A is going to speak to you in three different levels that it can't speak to you in just plain old English. Is everybody good with that so far? Hallelujah. Okay. So now, and today we'll just focus on A, Aleph, that particular letter. So, when we look at this letter Aleph, and I'm going to put it back up on the board in the ancient pictographic form. Bigger, I make it the less it. When we think about Okay. So this letter, which is equivalent to our English A, which is pronounced Aleph, it is in the form of an ox head. Now, when we see this symbol, it is supposed to put a particular thought in our mind, as we just looked at with the four properties of the language, right? So when you think about an ox, a bull, a cow, what do you think about? Anyone?
Strength,
number one. Like, it makes me think about this commercial. I don't know if y'all saw this commercial for what is that that insurance for the military? Was it USAA or what's it? USAA, right? And there's one particular commercial where the guy's talking about his pickup truck, and he said, when a 2,000-pound bull collides with your pickup truck, it's going to cause significant damage, right? Now, you would think, you know, the car would cause damage to the bull, but from what he's illustrating, you see all the bulls around his pickup truck, and I think he has, like, one of them big ones, the Ford F-150 or the Silverado, them big, mighty trucks that, you know, you see in the commercials. They're towing these big things that semi-trucks can pull, and you think that a little old bull, little old ox, you know, could do significant damage to the point where he got to call his insurance company and get it fixed. I believe from what is illustrated in the commercial that ox collided with his door and knocked his door off, right? Okay, so that thing, that ox, is mightier than a car. It's mightier than a V8 engine, you know, construction material hauling truck. You know, as a matter of fact, you know, before we used to use trucks and all that sort of stuff, you know, we used to use these animals to do our workload for us. Amen. You know, they were the ancient trucks, if you will. So, you know, he kind of took out the ox in his revenge took his anger out on that man's truck. You think you can, this thing is better than me? It ain't better than me. You know, I'm still stronger than that. But anyway, you know, even when you look at car engines, how are car engines measured? Power, right? Why? Because back in the day before we had, you know, the Model T Ford, and now we got Mustangs and Ferraris and, you know, all these exotic cars, it was horses that were the speed buggies of the day. You know, when you had them stage coaches, you hooked, you know, you have four horses on that, it was going to ride at one particular speed. If you hit six horses up on it, it was going to ride one particular speed. You hooked it up and you had it big enough that you could have eight horses on that bad boy, or you was flying back in the day, you know, in that stage coach. I mean, so now that's where the term horsepower comes from, because depending on how fast that engine moved, it was measured in how fast horses moved, quarter horses, which were the speed racer horses of the day. I was watching a Western the other day. As a matter of fact, it was one of my favorite movies. Oh my goodness, my brain is shot. But anyway, they were joking each other about their horses. One had an Appaloosa and one had a True Grit. It was True Grit, and the two characters were going, the Texas Ranger and Rooster Cotburn were going back and forth about each other's horses and saying, my horse will smoke that horse, and he was like, my horse will smoke your horse. Your horse ain't nothing but an Appaloosa. Well, your horse is this, that, and the other thing compared to how people compare cars nowadays. Oh, my car will smoke your car. Oh, your Mustang ain't got a better engine than mine. You know, my Dodge Viper's going to smoke that Mustang. You know, my Corvette's faster than, you know, but that's how they, that was their speeds the back in the day. But anyway, when you look at the ox head, it's supposed to denote power, strength, and by virtue of it being the first letter of the language, it's at the top of the language, leadership or headship. Say leadership because we don't usually use headship in our modern language, you know, but leadership, right? Because it's at the top. It sits at the top of the Hebraic language. It is the first letter. So anything associated with that, because of the ox, is going to be strength, power, leadership, or because it's the first letter, things that are primary. Everybody with me?
Amen.
Good? Okay. So those are some of the principles or the ideas, you know, as far as like the mnemonic piece or the pictographic piece that are supposed to invoke that particular idea whenever you see this letter, you know, by itself. Now back to the counting system. No. This letter is number one. Okay? So anytime you see this letter, you know to count one. Okay? So, and that's really it as far as the number is concerned. You know, whenever you see it, you always say, oh, number one, number one, number one, number one, number one. Okay? Any questions so far? No? Everybody good? Everybody's following along.
Amen.
Nobody's left behind. Everybody's good. Any questions? Okay. All right, good. So we're on task. All right. Want to introduce another letter at this point. Okay, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And what I will do, what I will bring next week for everyone, even though we should still have it from previous classes, is a chart of the Hebrew alphabet. Does anybody need one? Does everybody have one? Anybody need one? Everybody has one? Okay, good. Hallelujah. Okay, so I want to introduce The next letter that we will discuss today of the Hebrew alphabet, and that is the letter or Beth. But when you say Beth, or when you can get into that, you're just going to say Beth. Okay? So now this letter the sound quality to it is equivalent to B in our language. Okay? So it has the B sound, which is considered a labial sound because we use our lips to pronounce them. Okay? So the sound for this letter is equivalent to our English B. Okay? The numeral value is equal to the number 2. Real simple, because it's second in line. Okay. Now the pictograph is equal to a house, or rather it's supposed to denote, rather, not equal to, but supposed to denote a house. We don't have houses like this per se in our time, but I don't know, maybe you may have been to a house that's similar to this. You know, sometimes, you know, you have the entrance right here. This is where you go in, right? And then, I mean, some houses are quite open, but you have different compartments that are hidden off or are broken off that, you know, the rest of the people don't necessarily have access to. You know, when you think about modern houses, you know, you might have you have your kitchen, you have your dining room, you have like maybe a family area. You know, you have a living room where you might entertain guests or whatever, and then you have also quarters where are off limits to guests when they come to your house unless you invite them in. You know, but your bedroom. So one of the things that this letter is to denote is, what does a house do? What happens inside a house? If I go inside my house, right, and I close my door, what does that show, if I'm making myself clear? Like, if I go in my house, I close my door, where am I? I'm in the house, right? I'm contained within my house, right? Okay. So, when we look at the mnemonic, or what this is supposed to, the idea that it's supposed to denote is that something is in. It's in there. It's contained within there, right? Okay. Right? Okay? So that's just that, and unfortunately for the listeners, you know, you don't have the visual aids, you know, to see this, but when you think about the house, you know, when you think about where we live, you know, our house closes us off to the rest of the world. Then on top of that, even if we have invited guests in our house, there are parts of the house that we go into to close us off from the rest of the world. I don't think anybody, if a visitor comes over, is going to go into their restroom and keep the door open, right? For whatever you're doing in there, washing your hands. I don't think you're going to go in there and just, you know, keep the door open. So that's even for your family. There are places that you in your house that you close yourself off to for the rest of the family. So you go in to these different rooms. You know, you go into the general part of your house. Then you know, if you have guests, they might go into one part of your house. You know, let's say you need to go change your clothes. You're going to go into one part of your house, even though you may have guests. Let's say you have to take care of some things in your restroom. You go into that part of the house, and you know what I mean. So there are various degrees of which your house contains you or holds you in, okay? So, whenever we see this word, denote that something is contained within, okay? So now, what are the other things that we, everybody have this? Probably, okay. So now another thing that is unique or special about the Hebrew language is, let's say in English, I put A and B together. What does that tell us? Well, it does tell us something, right? We say ab, whatever, right? It just tells us that, right? Okay. It just says AB, and phonetically we should use our voice to pronounce this a particular way, right? But if I do the same thing with the two Hebrew letters that we just talked about, the Aleph and the Bet, based on what we've talked about so far, can anybody tell me, other than the sound quality of it, what this would tell us? Because this, the Aleph, shows strong, right? Oops. No, not oops. You know, one of the things we'll learn is that our language is backwards. Hebrew isn't backwards. It's actually forwards. But anyway, our language goes from left to right. Hebrew goes from strong house, right? Right? Or strength. Because if something is strong, it also has strength, right? Okay. What's that, sir? Strength. Forgive my spelling. I can spell Hebrew, though. Might not spell English, but I can spell it. Right? So, as Zakane said, strong house or strength of the house. Are you on the route to Zakane hood anyway? There, strength of the house, right? Just from that. Now, our modern society things have been flipped upside down, turned around. You know, it's going round and round, up and down. You know, so. There's certain things about ancient Hebrew culture that don't necessarily coincide with our modern culture. When you think of, you know, the strength of the house in our modern era, who's the strong person in the house most of the time? Go ahead. Mama. Big mama. You know, the sad part about it is when you hear big mama, you think of the person who's over the house. But if you think of big daddy, what do you think of? An unsavory character, right? You say it. It's probably going to pick up because this has good range. So the sister said pimp. But look at how the role has changed. You know, when you think of, and I must say what this word means, the Aleph and the Bet in the Hebrew, what it means, you know, strength house. You know, but you think now, you think big mama, big mama's house, you know, the guy had to dress up as the older woman in order to, you know, show that he was in control of the house, right? But when you think of Big Daddy, Big Daddy's going to have a fedora, you know, probably a brightly colored fedora. You know, he's probably going to have on a brightly colored suit, you know, with a nice old oversized collar, probably walk with a cane, you know, probably going to have his hair permed, and he's going to probably talk real slick, and he's going to have a Cadillac, and he's going to be, you know, what was the song? Oh, I'm going to dig in the scene with the gangster lean. Oh, you know, that's when you think of Big Daddy, that's what you're thinking of. You know, pimpnificent. You know, you're not thinking of, you know, your father. You're not thinking of, you know, a man that is, you know, going out to work every day, coming home, you know, taking care of his family. But when you think of, when you look at this word, what the Aleph and the Bet, what our Heavenly Father wants us to understand, that there is a strength to the house, and that strength to the house is the Father. And that is what this word means in Hebrew. It means your Father. So we see from there, you know, what was always supposed to be associated with being strong within the house was supposed to be that man, you know. But unfortunately, you know, we have erred in our ways, and as a result, the imagery that is associated with someone being strong within the house is not just, and that's not even the mother per se. That's the grandmother, You know, when you think of Big Mama is the grandmother, not even the mother. So, you know, the grandmother, whereas she should have done her time now and needs to take it easy. You know, in a lot of cases, Big Mama is the one who's running the house. The grandmother is the one who's running the house. Whereas, you know, she should at that point be teaching the younger daughter how to run the house. She should not be running the house. But anyway, without getting into a whole bunch of that. But this, the Aleph and the Bet together, as Zakane said, strong house, strength of the house, this is the Hebrew word that means father, because the father is supposed to be the strong one in the house. Now, one of the things about language in general is, and I think about when we were children and what we do with our children, is we give them what? When we want them to start learning letters, what do we give them? What's that? Building blocks, right? So, I didn't have to draw that extra line over there. Okay? Matter of fact, I'm going to do this in two ways. Because it still is represented in our language, right? Unfortunately, it's going to be backwards in our language, but it's actually forward in the Hebrew language, okay? But actually, that works out. So, you have now, and see, you know, it's so funny that at least in our culture, I don't know in other cultures if they do it, I'm sure they probably do, but in our culture, one of the things that you do is you give children building blocks as you're trying to give them, you know, start to associate letters and, you know, help them make those sounds into words, because we all start off making sounds, ba, 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 da, 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 ma, 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 you know, whatever, you know, gibberish that we, you know, we start off speaking as a child. But then, you know, as parents, what we try to do now is, you know, help our children to start saying, you know, when they start saying da, 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 you know, da, 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 da. Well, similar thing, you know, what is so funny within our language, because our Heavenly Father does the same thing too. So if I have the Aleph, and just take this out your mind for a second, by itself, right? Sure, we see one thing. We see that it denotes strength, power, the number two, you know, primary, leadership or whatever. You know, by itself, yeah, it denotes something. But now, as you start to put other letters next, then now it starts to build. Okay? And it's pretty funny because the primary source of building letters into words, of course, is each individual letter. But then once you start to take one letter and add another letter to it, you have what is what's called in Hebrew a parent root. And it's so funny, not funny, ha-ha funny, but in that what advantage have the Jew, you know, much in every way, chiefly because the oracles are given to them. Once you take the first letter and you take the second letter, the very first word that is formed in the Hebrew language is Ab, the Aleph and the Bet, which is father, and it is the first parent root. So in the Hebrew language, you have what's called a root system, similar to what we have in our language, right? Let's say you take, and these are the building blocks of the language, right? So now, whereas in Hebrew, each individual letter can act as a building block, in our English, it actually is a word that is used as a building block, right? So let's say I take the word popular, right? That's the first word that can really... I had other words, but this is the first word because y'all don't know what's going on in my memory these days. But that was the first word that could... that popped into my mind, right? The word popular, right? And those of us who know vocabulary, popular means somebody who people like, right? But if you want to say, if this is somebody who people, or somebody that we don't like, what do we add to it? Un, right? Okay. So even though the root of it, this word, is the same, un in front of it it tells you something different about it, right?
Amen.
That there's a different association with this person that you're associating with, this person that you're using this word for. So if
Amen.
I say, or a thing or whatever, you know, like for instance, our outgoing president, our former president, was pretty popular. Our current president is somewhat unpopular. And if you add this word, this to the NIV, right? Add that ITY to the end of it, right? It says to the degree of which people like this person. Right? So our former president had a lot of popularity. Our current president has a lot of unpopularity. Okay, just for lack of just a little example of it, right? So, but at the end of the day, this is the word that is being built upon,
Amen.
Right? But whereas in our language, you need a whole word to be built upon in order to formulate it. And the language that our Heavenly Father gave us, Hebrew, all you need are two letters. I'm going to put them back up here, back to our little building blocks. You take this one plus this two, right? This numeric value of one and this numeric value of two, right? To create this word, Ab, right? Which is now what in Hebrew is called a parent root. And again, father, parent root, right? But it's so funny. If you add this one, this numeric value, one, and this numeric value of two, right? Of course, what does it give you? Three. So in order to have a family, you have to have the Ab here, right? Do some producing, right? So, again, back to the numerical value of these numeral parts, as you can see, you know, you take this one, two, you know, and you have three, okay? You can add them together, which will then, you know, denote another thing. But anyway, so you any questions? Everybody clear on that? Okay. So you see that these letters now are building blocks. And as we build, you know, we will we get to learn some things, right? Okay. Okay. Next week what I'll do is I will go into the different, there are different types of roots, okay? So we'll leave it right here right now. Let's, you know, go over that for the week, that we have basic building of our language is based on combining letters, and when you have two letters that are combined, you have what's called a parent root, okay? So that is where the Hebrew language starts to build. From there, you know, you have one letter, you add another letter, then once you add that other letter, now you can start building words with that letter, as we can see from the first two letters of the Hebrew Aleph Bet. You take the Aleph, you take the Bet, the Aleph denoting strength or something that's strong, you know, the Bet denoting house. We see strength of the house, which is the father, which, you know, should be the father. Okay? Any questions? Oh, all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that will conclude today's lesson of Hebrew 101. Again, you know, please take the time to go over this, you know, during the week, because it's going to be helpful. And, you know, one of the goals at the end of the day is, you know, if we are entrusted with the utterances of our Heavenly Father, you know, if he uttered it in this language, then this is a language you want to go back to, if for nothing else, reference material, because at the end of the day, you know, I think that's the reason why we're here. We're here because we want to have a better understanding of what our Father is telling us, because it will help us hopefully have a better relationship with Him. Okay? So, nobody has any questions? Shalom.
I'm looking.
Ask,
Lord, I thank you for forgiving me over and over again. Yeah, I'm calling on you, Heavenly Father. I'm down on my knees. Say, call on you no matter the hour. Up, done lost my house, done lost my job. Why walking out? These church folks say they my friends, but I'm all they talk about. I've been doing wrong, I'm so sorry. Lord, please forgive me. We confess to Him, He'll remove all wickedness. The blood from your Son will wash me from your Son will wash me from my sins, clean this house,
yeah,
from the inside out. I need you to
restore me,
take away my
rough.